we're going to talk today about fear. About fear. I remember some years ago, Mike, when he was our, I gotta deal with you today, man. You here too? Mike was our youth leader at our church. Man, this dude has such great creativity when it comes to youth ministry. I mean, I loved it. I was sucked in from the moment I saw his work. And he created this thing called the Night of the Reapers. And we'd get on this, acres of land, and kids would run through the woods all night, chasing after certain landmarks, and whoever got the landmarks actually won, so you played in teams. And one year, the theme was Fear Factor. And I mean, you've probably seen the show before. You get to eat these disgusting things for money. You know, that's basically what it was. But in our perspective, what we would do, there's about seven stations that you had to find in the woods. And I was a leader for a team of, I used to love to go with the boys. I hated going with the girls because everything scared them in the woods. You know, we did more trying to scare people in the woods than we did trying to search for the stations. So I enjoyed working with the guys. But I remember one night, we're coming through the woods, and we got there. I think it might have been station two or three. I mean, right, it was one of the earlier stations, and Mike was at the stations. Now, we don't eat until after this event is over. So the guys are, I'm with a group of guys, we're hungry. You know, Mike's at the station, and there was, he said, guys, you want something to eat? And my guys were like, oh, yeah, man, yeah, we want something. Mike said, man, we got hamburgers, we got fries. I'm like, dude, we got here first to get this? You know, this is awesome, you know? I'm thinking to myself. And the guys were like, yeah, we love some hamburgers. Oh, we love some fries. And Mike said, we got a Coke soda for you guys, too. Said, get out of here. Yeah, we love this, man. So you guys want it? He said, yeah. Mike took all that stuff and put it in a blender and grind it up, and we had to eat it. I'm the youth leader. I said, dude, I ain't eating that. Listen, you guys eat that right now. We out the game. So they got a chance to eat it. But it was so much fun when we did this thing. We did it every year, and we're talking 300-400 students, man, at times combined with middle and high school. Everyone loved it. The high school students, we could go in the public schools, invite the students out. They were willing to come out because it was so much fun in those woods. I want to talk to you guys about something that's not so much fun, though, when it comes to Fear Factor. I want to talk to you guys about fear in the idea of ministry and evangelism. Pretty much every time you hear me speak, I'm going to try to flip it back to evangelism because, I mean, that's my gift. I love it. Evangelism is so much fun. But for a lot of people, it's a sense of anxiety. And we want to try to alleviate that for you. I want to try to set the tone today by, I want to share with you some principles that I think would be very helpful to you guys by way of evangelism. I really hope and pray that you have a pen, that you have a Bible, that you have something to write with. Please, write it down. Write it down. You're going to be encouraged, I guarantee you. Paul's challenge to young Timothy by way of instruction, by command, though it was written to a pastor, I think applies to us all. When he says in 2 Timothy 4:2, he says that Timothy was to preach the word. The word preach means to cry out or to herald. He was to preach, he was to cry out the good news of Jesus Christ. And Paul said he was to do this in season and out of season. Very important. He was to do it in a time of acceptance or rejection. He was to do it in a time of convenience or inconvenience. Paul understood one thing, that no matter what season of life we found ourselves in every season of life, there will always be lost souls. People who need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Or to put it another word, he'd say something like this. The harvest will always be plentiful of those who want to hear. But the shortage comes with those who would herald the gospel, who would cry out the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that would be a problem. In Romans chapter 10, verses 14 to 15, he reads this. How will they believe in whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher. I shared that with the youth earlier this morning. How will they believe in whom they have not heard? And how will they hear unless somebody heralds it to them? Unless someone cries out, you need to be saved. You need a savior. God has given us that privilege to be able to do that. Jesus said in the Great Commission, chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, he says to go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus said that we are to go in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then he says in verse 20, and we are to teach them to observe all that I commanded to you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus Christ, not only by his authority, his resurrection from the grave, don't miss it, he's given us the authority to go, and then he promises to be with us. Imagine that. God rising from the dead, giving you the seal of approval to go into the world, and not leaving you as an orphan, but he promises to be with you in the process. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that good news? Yes, it is. Now, with such a clear teaching, a clear command to do this, I want to ask you a question. What's the problem? Why are we not doing what God has commanded us to do, given us the authority to do it, promises to give us the leading and the guidance in which to accomplish it, and yet we're still not doing it? Why is the gospel not being preached? Why is this news, this great news, this news that is so vital to one's eternal security, is not being heralded, is not being cried out into our society? That's a thought, isn't it? Today I want to share with you at least five principles on why I think this is not happening, why I think it's not taking place in our society today. Now, I'm sure it all boils down to the idea of sin, but I'm just going to give five areas in which I've experienced in my traveling and what I've experienced. And we're going to have a little fun this morning at the same time. I'm looking for transparency. I'm looking for transparency here because that's the only way we're going to get it right. It's the only way we're going to get it right. And with each section that I deal with, there's going to be a highlighted point that you need to write down, which would be like that, you know, when you're reading a book and there's something that sticks out, you're going to highlight that. We're going to have a point where we're going to highlight certain aspects of each session that we go through, so you guys can get a good picture of it. And it goes like this. All right. The first one is this. The fear of engagement. The fear of engagement. Five principles. First one is the fear of engagement. And that is the idea of starting a conversation with lost man. This is its definition. Starting a conversation with lost man with the end goal of sharing the gospel. Boy, I know. Who has that fear? You ain't got to raise a hand if you don't want to, but just wink your eye or something. Just let me know, because I know it's in here. Who has that fear? The fear of sharing the gospel with the intended purpose to lead that person to faith in Jesus Christ. I mean, I know just the thought of leaving from one conversation to the next, from the earthly to the heavenly, from the fleshly to the spiritually, I know that's enough to send some of y'all to heaven early. I know it's a fear. I understand that. I understand that that's a serious issue. But allow me to give you a simple answer to this fear. And it is this, and this is also our highlight process, our highlight point. Stop. Stop thinking about the end of the process and allow God to take you through the process. Now, and you see that word stop. I took it and I created a little acronym for you to help really get this point to sink home about that highlighted point. And it first starts with this. You see the S? That S stands for seek. Seek God first. The psalmist says, let me hear thy loving kindness in the morning because I trust in thee. Lord, teach me the way in which I should go, for to you I lift up my soul. Oh, the psalmist, he understood that his first and foremost priority in the morning is to seek God. Listen to me, you want to win souls to Christ? Don't go out there in your own strength. Seek God first. Let God be that person that you go to. Because remember, it's his work. We're just workers in the field. It's God's harvest. God wants to do the work. He wants to do it through us, though. He's not looking for long ranges. He's looking for one person who's willing to come to him and be used by God to accomplish God's work. Because who is the glory supposed to go to in the end? It's all about God. It's all about God. So the first word in this acronym, STOP, is seek. Seek God first. Seek him in prayer. Seek him in prayer. The second is T, and the T stands for timing. 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 And trusting. Timing and trusting. Trusting in God, knowing that it's God's work. God wants to get it done, and I believe that. Do you trust that God really wants to save souls? Do you really believe that? And do you understand that it's all about timing? See, when you understand about it being God's work, guess what it does? It takes the pressure off of you, doesn't it? It takes the pressure off of you. You know, it's easy to have children when you're not having the children. My wife has the children. I'm just there. But my wife has the children. See, so the pressure's not really on me like that. I try to feel sympathetic, but I can't really because I'm not there. It's not me. God says, look, I want to do the work through you. All I need you to do is be yielded to my work working through you. That's all God's calling us to do. It takes off the pressure. See, now when you're standing across from that person right now, you know that person needs to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. There's no pressure on you right now because God, either you're going to open this door or you're not going to open the door. You and you alone knows the heart. That takes the pressure off of you. And so you're trusting in God. And now you're waiting for his timing. So now there's no impatience. You're not waiting like you're about to do double jumps, about to jump, and I'm just waiting for that crack to get in it. That's what you're supposed to be doing. You're supposed to be resting and waiting on God to open the door for this ministry to take place. So the first one is seek God in prayer. And the second one is trust in him and his timing. And then the third is open, or opportunity. Looking for the open door. Looking for the open door. You're looking for it. Why? Because you're trusting what God says. God wants to save souls. So you're expecting the open door to open. You're expecting it to open. But it's just what? In his timing. Does that make sense? Does it make sense? I really want to answer. Yeah. Yeah. You wait for the open door. And then when the opportunity comes, you proclaim. P. You proclaim. You proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now guess what? Because you spent time in prayer, you've allowed God to open the door in his timing. Now it's so much easier to walk through that door and proclaim Jesus Christ. Oh, doesn't that make so much sense? Doesn't that make so much sense? God is looking for people who are willing to seek him first in prayer, trusting in him to do the work, allowing God to open up the door, and then we, in our human responsibility, are prepared to be able to proclaim Jesus Christ to these people. That's the easiest way to do it, fellas. That's the only way I know how to do it. And I found out by doing it in that way, it makes it so much easier. Look what Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3 says. Paul says the same thing. Paul says, devote yourself in prayer. That's seeking. Keeping alert in it. That's being an open mind right there. With an attitude of thanksgiving, trusting and believing in God. Praying for us at the same time as well. Why? That God may open up the door. And so that we may proclaim, so that we may speak forth the mysteries of Christ, for which I have also been in prison. Paul saw God's divine sovereignty and opened up the door, and then he saw his human responsibility into proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what he saw. And that should be our mindset as well. I want to show you a picture. Now, you have that picture up there? Let me get that picture up there. I want to show you something. You see that right there? about a month ago, I went back to Kansas City. Now, you guys know, I told you last time, I hate flying. But I had to go back. I was mad at my supervisor, too. I didn't want to go. But I had to go back. And when I went back, look, I left home, baby will tell you, I left home in time. And when I got to that airport, and I turned to go to security, oh, my goodness, it was like moving cattle in there. That thing was so thick and slow. I said to myself, I said, you got to be kidding me. The first flight, I'm about to miss it. And sure enough, I did. I said to myself, I said, Lord, I was upset at first, but I was like, man, I might get to go back home. Called my supervisor. He said, no, you wait on the next flight. I was upset. And I was sitting in that airport, and I said to myself, I said, Lord, I immediately said, there has to be a reason you're allowing this to happen right now. There got to be a reason, man. Finally got on the flight all the way to the back. And then this guy comes in and sits next to me. And he says, oh, man, great to be on this flight, man. How you doing, buddy? I said, man, I'm doing good, man. And I thought to myself, I said, boy, we got about 45 minutes. You're going to get it this week. You about to get it, bro. Didn't pressure him, though. I didn't pressure him. He started with me. He said, man, where you heading to? I said, I'm heading to Kansas City. I said, where you heading to? I'm heading to Texas. I'm about to go visit my fiance's parents for the first time. I said, oh, wow, that's beautiful, man. So you're getting married? I said, yeah. He said, so you married? I said, yeah. He said, how long? I said, it'll be 26 this year. He said, wow. He said, man, see, that's what I'm talking about. That's what I want, man. That's what I said, man, you can get it. I said, are you saved? He said, what do you mean, am I saved? I said, have you ever trusted in Christ as your Lord and Savior? I said, let me tell you something, buddy. I said, you want the best marriage you can possibly get? That was my open door. That was my open door. I didn't push him. He started with me, and he wanted to hear what I had to say. And so before long, I started pulling out bracelets and booklets and all type of stuff. I was unloading on the guy, man. And I looked in the seat in front of us, and here's this other guy. His ear is pinned to the seat. He's listening to everything I'm telling this guy. So I'm like, man, I got a captive audience right now, man. I got a little louder. I didn't get too Pentecostal, though, I'm going to be honest with you. But I got pretty loud on the plane, you know. So I got a chance to lead this guy here to faith in Christ. We exchanged numbers. I hadn't heard from him yet. I'm hoping the guy made it. I'm hoping everything worked out for him. But it was just the idea that this is what I'm talking about, the timing. The timing. Ended up missing another flight because I got to that one late. And when we finally got on another flight, I sat next to this lady. She was a homemaker. And we started talking and sharing pictures of our families, talking about God. She was a saved girl, understood the gospel. And then the pilot comes on and he says, oh, excuse me. It is what it is, but your flight's going to be delayed, but we're out of fuel. So I'm sitting on this plane. I'm like, Lord, did you lead me from Atlanta to from Savannah for this? Is this my last flight? You know, I'm paranoid right now. The guy said, oh, yeah. And then he comes back on. He says, yeah. He says, excuse me. The guy came and his tank was empty, so we still don't have any fuel. And there was a wheel that broke on there. I mean, this dude was saying all type of problems with his plane. I was ready to get off that joint. It's for real, you know. But it was just the idea that God allowed me to make it through. But I knew that was my mission that morning, and that's why I was late. So let me tell you guys something. Don't fear the process. Trust God to take you through the process. The second fear, oh, Mike, I got time. The second fear is the fear of ejection. The fear of ejection. And that is the fear of being put out or thrown out of a certain circle or an organization. Who has that fear? Oh, come on. Yeah, there you go. Be honest, girl. There are some people in here like that. You're afraid you're going to be put out of that circle, and so you don't want to rock the boat. You're afraid you're going to be put out of that organization. You don't want to test the water. You know, it's interesting. In John chapter 12, Jesus gave this beautiful sermon about being the light of the world, and he who walks in the light has the light of the world and does not stumble in darkness. I mean, it was beautiful. It was so beautiful that even, it says, even some of the rulers, look at verse 42. Verse 42, it says, nevertheless, many, even the rulers believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, the religious people, they were not confessing him for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. Why? Because they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. My point is this. Some people are just as fearful of being put out of certain organizations for preaching Christ as they are for accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And to be honest with you, when you accept Christ, you are at that time a minister preaching Jesus Christ. You're saying before others, I am not ashamed of the person who died, was buried, and rose again on my behalf. Amen? That's what you're doing. So at that moment, you become a preacher. But some people are afraid of doing that. So they're afraid of even proclaiming Jesus Christ. But here's my answer to that. I'd rather be put out on this side. If it means on the other side, I get to hear this. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Because you are faithful in a little thing, I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Let me tell you guys something. You may not know this right now, but I'm going to enlighten you on something. This world is coming to an end quick. It's coming to an end quick. More things are being pushed in our vicinity to destroy us than ever before in the history. I've never heard so many pastors in my life talk about where we are in society today and spiraling down so quickly. If you think you're going to sit around here and plant more trees and to make more dudes junk for oxygen, that ain't happening. This is going down. This is going down. What we need to do in the midst of what's going down is to be bold ministers for Jesus Christ to try to win as many people as we possibly can. That should be our goal. Now, I'm not saying just go out there and just cut down trees for the sake of it. I'm not saying that. But that should not be our focus. Our focus should be witnessing, winning people to Jesus Christ. And I asked the students this morning, I'm going to ask you, do you really believe that with all your heart that God is coming back to judge this world? If you do, it should be moving you to reach people for Jesus. Because if they don't accept Christ, they're going to die and go to hell. There's no other way saying it. You could lighten the load and say, you'll die and be separated from God, but it's still hell. That should be our goal. That should be what our heart should be pushing toward. So my highlight point for this point right here is, I would rather be put out on this side for the joy of entering in on the other. Do not fear ejection, people. Don't fear being ejected by people. Moving along quick. There's a reason behind that. The third fear is this. The fear of experience. The fear of experience. And the fear of experience is defined as this. The fear of thinking you haven't experienced enough to share with lost man. How many of you in there? You fear the fear of experience. Thank you very much. The fear of experience. You may be a newbie. You haven't experienced enough to share with lost man. I think the enemy of our soul uses this to stunt the growth of our believers, the church. And so now we're going to take a quick quiz. Yeah, I knew you didn't think this was coming. Pull out your pen and your paper. I don't want nobody looking on it. Don't look on nobody's paper, man. Don't look on nobody's paper. Everybody just keep your eyes straight. If I catch Joe looking on Sandy, I'm going to ask you to leave. Don't do it. Now, I'm going to ask you this first question. How does God's word get out? Don't raise your hand. Don't speak it out. Don't be blurting out no answers. How does God's word get out? We've already established that in Matthew chapter 28, 19 and 20. Gets out to God's people. Now therefore, go. We have to go and preach the word. Amen? That's what God has called us to do. First answer is through God's people. Second question is this. Ready? When is this supposed to take place? We haven't actually spoken about this yet, so this will be a little extra point right here. When is this supposed to take place? According to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, after the Holy Spirit comes upon you. After the Holy Spirit comes upon you. I'm going somewhere with this. Going somewhere with this, so watch this. After the Holy Spirit comes upon you. After the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Now it's the same Spirit, listen to this. Jesus says in John 16, 8, that when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. That's his convicting ministry. And let me say this. I believe the Holy Spirit is so critical. He almost gets a back burner from the Father and the Son. But the Holy Spirit is so important. And when people do talk about him, they talk about him as some vigilante, just out there just doing his thing, even apart from the Father and the Son. But the Holy Spirit is so extremely important. He's the one who convicts us and draws us to Jesus Christ. He's the one who points men to Jesus Christ. He's so important. But it also says concerning the Holy Spirit in John 14, 26, that he will teach the believer in all things and bring to remembrance all that he, Christ, has said unto us. That's his teaching ministry. The Holy Spirit convicts us. The Holy Spirit teaches us. So this brings us to question number 3. What is the primary way God teaches us? Not by who, but what is the primary way we get our teaching from God? The answer is through his word. Through his word. We get it through his word. So as a bonus point, what must we do in order for the Spirit to work or to teach through us, speaking all that Christ has said to us? What must we do? Study. Study. We have to study. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourselves approved unto God. Be diligent. As a workman who is not ashamed, but handling accurately the word of truth. But handling accurately the word of truth. You see, the more that we're spending time with God in the word, allowing God to speak through us, as we surrender to the Holy Spirit, whom the Father has sent in his name, this is what happens. John 16, 14. The Holy Spirit will glorify Christ, where he's going to take from Christ, and then he's going to disclose it to us. It becomes a personal, intimate relationship. Remember when the blind man in John chapter 9? When these people seem to know so much, all he could tell them was this: this is all I know. I don't know where this guy came from. But all I know is once I was blind, but now I see. Listen to me. Stop fearing not having enough experience to go out and witness to others. Your life becomes the experience. A changed life. That becomes the experience for you. Oh, I don't know enough to be able to share. You knew that once you were blind, but now you see. That's what changes the life of an individual. Here's a highlight point. God is not concerned with your lack of experience. God is more concerned with you experiencing him. That's your highlight point. God is not concerned with your lack of experience. You may not be able to go through an exegete through the book of James. That's not what it's about. There's plenty of people that can chop up the scriptures so well, and they're on their way to hell because they haven't experienced God. All they know is what they've studied from the scriptures, but they have not met the living Savior. I'm telling you. You in your childlike faith, your infancy of birth in Jesus Christ is far more solid than any person who's been to college or seminary who doesn't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. He's never experienced Christ personally, but you have. But you have. You want to know why a person can't talk me out of this? Apart from the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit, it's because of the personal presence of God in my life, spending time with him through his word, having enough confidence to know that my experience needed to be successful does not depend on what I know through the scriptures so much as it depends on the God of the scriptures. That's why it's such a beautiful thing. That's why the Pharisees got so upset, because they want to go, well, we know that this man is a sinner. The blind man said, well, this is the funny thing about this, fellas. Y'all saying this man isn't from God. We don't know where he's from, but y'all say he's not from God, but yet he's opening up my eyes. Now, we know that this has never happened in history before. No man can open up eyes unless he's been given the power by God. You don't know where he's from. Oh, they got upset with the dude. Are you trying to school us? You're a sinner from birth. Get out of here. They booted him out. But he knew enough to be confident in his walk with the Lord. Isn't that something? I remember when I first got saved, dudes used to ask me all the time, dude, how did you do it? I said, bro, I'm going to be honest with you. I don't know. The only thing I know, I trusted in God. And I told him, I said, Lord, you said that you take alcohol, you take drugs, you take all these things away. I'm going to trust you. I did that, and it was gone. I didn't know nothing else. I had a six-pack of beer. I gave it to my brother. I didn't even know to throw the junk away. I wasn't even thinking that far. I was ignorant. But I had that experience. And that was enough for people to be like, wow, that dude changed. That's the gospel, people. Don't fear the experience. Welcome it. Listen to me. The greatest influence this world will never know. I'm going to say this, and I believe I'm so dead on with this. The greatest experience this world will ever know, influence this world will ever know, will not come from behind the pulpit. It will not come from YouTube. It will not come from Twitter. It will not come from radio talk show. All these are great mediums, and God uses them, and they're great mediums. But the greatest influence will not come from there. The greatest influence is going to come from that boy, that woman, that girl, that man who's trusting in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, who's filled with the Spirit, and is willing to go out there and tell people about their changed life. That is the greatest influence. Because think about it. How do we know that the Word of God works? How do we know that it's live and it's active and it's sharper than a double-edged sword? How do we know that it's life-changing? We don't, unless we see it active in a person's life. You see that man who comes back home from that adulterous relationship, or that woman, that boy or that girl who repents and comes back home, that wayward child, that thug out there who puts that gun down. That's how we know that the word really works, that God's word will not return void. We see it active and changing lives. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things pass away. I know that scripture is true from my experience. I hope this is making sense because it's got me, it's running chills up my spine. It's so true. Old things pass away. What happened? The person experienced God. He had an experience. That's number three. Let's go to the fourth one. Following me so far? The fourth is the fear of education. This is closely related to the fear of experience, but it has a difference in the fact that this now depends on your truly studying the Word of God, spending time in the Word of God. The fear of education. And this fear is defined as the fear that lost man seems to know so much about God that we minimize how much we know about him. How many of you got that? Come on. Man, you hear them people out. You hear some of them philosophers out there. Man, them boys be talking so much. You know, actually, in 1702, and they sound so intelligent. I mean, they sound like they really got their stuff together. And they're about as lost as they can be. But you hear them, and you start shrinking back. Like, boy, I better not try to approach that guy. I better not say something to him or to her. Because they sound so intelligent like they know God. But let me say this. This is what happens. Imagine a rope up here. And you got a rope, you got it burning on that side and it's burning on that side. We tend to look so much at what lost man is doing over here and his knowledge. And we minimize what we're doing over here until this side just consumes and engulfs this side. That's what happens. That was me at one point. Felt that way. I used to do a lot of traveling. Loved the Lord, had the experience, because this is what nobody could do, and this would always be my defense. Dude, you may know some stuff, but you will never talk me out of what I know, because I've experienced. So I had the experience, but I need to grow in this. I need to grow in this, because I said, okay, I know I'm right, and I know he's wrong, because Lord, you wouldn't have left me. I'm not supposed to be like this. So I just need to study. I just need to learn this. So I spent time in it. Just started spending time in it. Lost man, in their own way, may know some things about God. But lost man will never be able to grasp the depth of who God is. From his shallow, finite, lost mindset in studying the scriptures. Do you understand what I'm saying? It will never happen. It will never happen because he doesn't know God. And so when he may boast about knowing some things about God, let me remind you of this. Only you can boast about knowing God. There's a big difference. He may know some things about God, but only you can boast about knowing God. What does it say in John 17:3? And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, in Jesus Christ whom you have sent. It's a personal relationship. It's about knowing him personally, having a personal, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. Look at John 1:2. It says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. That is those who believe on his name. Lost man can read this all day long, and he can act like he knows so much about it, but I'm going to tell you something. Until he comes into a personal relationship with God, he does not know your Father better than you. He doesn't. He's your Father. You have the Abba Father, that intimate, close daddy relationship, people. You have it. That's what makes it so beautiful. So he may be able to talk about some things as it relates to the universe and all that's going on. Maybe the creation. He may know a little bit about that, and he may have studied a little bit about the silence of God, but he doesn't understand how God operates in a world like we have today. It's confusing to him. Why do you think the majority, watch this, and you've experienced this, man, if you come in contact with lost people, why do you think the majority of those who claim to know so much about God, they'll ask silly questions like this? Well, if God is such a loving God, then why is God allowing this to happen? Everybody's experienced that. If you ran into a lost person before, if you're so knowledgeable, why don't you know this? We know, I have an answer for you. Because God has a free will. God has given us a free will. Certain things God has disclosed to us. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 12 to 31. He says, "For consider your calling, brethren, that there are not many wise according to the flesh." No, they're not. "Not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world, and the despised God has chosen the things that are not, so that they may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption." You see, all these great doctrinal truths, lost man may have some grasp or concept of, but will never capture or understand the true depth of these doctrines. They'll never get it. But we do, because God has disclosed it to us. See, I understand the righteousness that God demands. I understand the sanctification process, that it is a process. And so we haven't arrived yet. We're still working there. I understand the three aspects of sanctification. I understand what redemption is. I understand we're living in a screwed up, fallen world right now, but I still have the joy of the Lord. Lost man and all of his knowledge will never be able to grasp that. How is that possible? How is that possible? How can you enjoy? How can you walk around with joy when a lady the other day, her and her boyfriend was dragged out of a car because of a little fender bender and shot by a group of guys right down the street? How do you explain that if your God is all powerful? Boy, it takes a lot of power not to get involved with something like that, doesn't it? Especially if you have the capability of dealing with it. But God has a purpose. And evil does not deter God's purpose. We have a God that's cool under pressure. A good God. Oh, God, he's a good God. Verse 31, "So that just as it is written, let him who boast in the Lord." Don't boast in what you know. You boast in the Lord, our God, and our Savior. All right, so we'll do a little review before we get into this final one. The first thing we looked at was the fear of engagement, how to approach lost man. Look, don't go out there just thinking, man, I got to win. You pray. Trust in God. Let God open the door. You just be ready to proclaim. I promise you, he'll do it. He will do it. I think my wife is pretty good at that. All right. She's getting so much better than me as far as witnessing. You know, she was one booklet away from being kicked out of Walmart the other day. Yeah, they're about to kick that girl out of Walmart, man. They're passing out booklets and all kind of stuff. They're about to put her out. They're about to put her out of Walmart. She's always in there that's her field. That's her mission field, man. She's out there passing out tracts and They told her, you pass on another one, you're going to have to leave. You know, but she gets that. I remember once she liked to go down to the dock and go, you know, do crabbing, and I hate it. I don't go. I said, babe, just go buy crab, man. You know? She goes out there, and she ran into this girl and her husband, and they're out there talking, and, you know, so, man, my time's running out. So she started sharing Jesus Christ. So she started sharing Jesus Christ, and the guy with her, he started saying something in Arabic or something. I don't know what language it was, but my wife didn't know either. You know, so she was out there ministering. She came back, told me the story. And the guy said, well, how do you know I'm not Jesus Christ? And she said, well, the Bible says that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And everything that he said, she just went right back to the scriptures. What was she doing? She wasn't about to get in there and get into a debate with him and trying to test what he knows versus what she knows. She just stuck to the scriptures. God has made it so simple for us just to be able just to share the scriptures, man. It's so easy. Now, granted, yes, my gift is evangelism, and a pastor had to tell me a long time ago in a nice, subtle way, everyone's not going to be able to turn a conversation like you do spiritually just like that. We're all called to be evangelists, to be an evangelist, but there are some who have the gift of evangelism that can turn anything. I mean, I'll turn anything, and I can flip it and turn it into a spiritual conversation. It's just that easy. But I understand everyone can't do that. But just know the basics. Know that God wants people to be saved. Trust in God to open the door. And when that door opens, go through it. But that involves you spending some time in the Word of God. I want to get to this last one because we're running out of time. And I want to tell you, this is, I always say the best for last. And this is the fear of endangerment. The fear of endangerment. And this fear, rightly defined, is this. The fear of putting yourself in a situation that may cause you physical harm or maybe even your life. Who's there? Anybody? Be real. I know. Because guess what? It can happen. It can happen. And my brothers and sisters, I'm going to tell you, this fear tactic is on the rise. Here's the highlight. Write this down. Mark it down. As the call to speak out is silenced in fear, adding to the lack of engaging, the greater the endangerment will become. I'm going to say it again. As the call to speak out is silenced, we don't want to hear what you have to say about God. Get it out of our schools. Get it out of the public arena. As the call to speak out is silenced, adding to the lack of engaging, you're afraid to approach people and share Jesus Christ. You're afraid to engage. The greater, not the lesser, the greater the endangerment becomes. I hope you guys understand that. For those of you who like sitting around, you go to church on Sunday, you come from church on Sunday. You go to church on Wednesday, you come from church on Wednesday. Or whatever you do. And you figure, I'm going to just sneak through this thing and not get in no trouble. I ain't trying to start no trouble. I'll just leave them people alone, let them do what they want to do. That's not going to work. You do understand that, right? The more you're quiet about your faith and what you should be doing, the greater the evil comes. You being quiet will not stop evil from having its holiday. You speaking out is what prevents it, because you're reaching people and hearts are changing and they're turning from evil to God. That's what you should be doing. Not backing away and waiting on the rapture. I told you this before, I tell you again. The reason why the world is becoming darker and darker is because the church is not burning brighter and brighter as it should. We become silent, thinking, I don't want to rock the boat, but they're not satisfied with that. They want more. They don't want your silence, they want your submission. They want you to surrender. They want you to give up your right. Listen to what Erwin Lutzer said about that. Put that picture up for me, man. That Route 21. There you go. There you go. Put that up there. Look at that. Made for all. Inclusive, equal, gender neutral. I'm going to tell you something, man. I've been doing a lot of shopping. They about broke me. I'm so ready to go back home. But let me tell you something. I went in the male clothing. I haven't bought anything. The junk looks feminine. I haven't bought anything. I can't do it. I can't wear that. Nah, I'm not wearing that. And Nicole, you put this, girl, don't play with me. They want your surrender. They want you to cave in. And they're not going to stop until they get it. My goodness, boy. They're not going to stop until they get it. Look at here. But let me tell you something. I don't know what else to tell you but this. You must preach the gospel. You don't have a choice. You don't have a choice. Paul says, woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. Curses me if I don't preach the gospel. You still got to preach it. You can't run away from it. They're not going to let you get away. They're not going to let you get away with it. They're not going to just say, oh, leave them alone. They want you to surrender and say, it's okay. I am with that. But listen to what Erwin Lutzer said. Erwin Lutzer said this in his book, Christ Among Many Gods. If the religious of the world conflict with one another, he says this, how can unity be achieved if they're in conflict? Obviously, each religion would have to surrender its claim to truth and only speak of having a different perspective of truth. But the problem is that even these perspectives are in sharp conflict. Philosophers might ask us to give up any notion of truth if possible without destroying the essence of religion. That is impossible. Absolutely impossible. It is impossible to get unity with people who want you to accept something that is in total contrast with what God's word says. Who's going to bend? Who's going to say, I surrender? Listen to what Jesus Christ has to say about this. In Matthew 16:25, he says, whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, and whoever loses it for my sake will find it. James says in James 4:4, friendship with this world is hostility towards God. You want to be with the world? You want to hold hands with the world? And you're going to have to let go of God's hand. Whose hand you want to grab? Whose hand you want to hold on to? Christ says this in Matthew 20:30, he who gathers with me, he who wishes to be against me is against me, and he who gathers with, and who does not gather with me scatters. You're either with him or against him. You're either gathering with him or you're scattering with him. But let me tell you something. There is no neutral ground in that. There isn't any. And if you've been surrendering, you need to stop it, especially if you're a believer. Stop doing it. Stand for Jesus. He's the one who died for you. He's the one who was stripped naked for you. He's the one who hung on that cross in utter shame for you. And you want to turn your back on him because the world says they want unity? That goes against what he died for? It's impossible. I made a commitment and I'm going to stand by him. I'm always faithful to it. No. But by God's grace, I'm not going to bend on it. And I get angry when I see people vacillating, when I see them surrendering to it And it should anger you. But not to the point in silence, but to the point that you're willing to go out and to reach people for Jesus Christ. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Man, I got to go. Father God, you're a great God. Worthy art thou, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and because of thy will they existed and were created. Father God, we thank you for creating us for such a time as this, for putting us on this earth in these last days with so much evil abounding. Father God, may your grace show all the more through us as we stand firm in your promise that you will never leave us nor forsake us. Help us to be bold soldiers for Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray if there's someone right now that has not trusted in you, that they would today trust in you as Lord and Savior. That they would say, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I'm not good enough to save myself, but I thank you for dying for me. Lord, I thank you in your Son Christ's name. Amen.